Welcome. This is Cascade Church Portland's podcast. We exist to invite all people to join us as we follow Jesus together in bringing heaven to earth.
Hey, it is good to see you all. Because if you didn't know, the last two Sundays I wasn't here because I had the opportunity to go with some amazing folks down to Peru. And it was an opportunity to go hike the Inca Trail to Machu Picchu is where we ultimately ended up. And one of the cool things about our group and the people that we were with is one of the guys is a professional photographer. And so if we had, this is the photo he took as we looked at Machu Picchu. You see it up there on the side. And the sun was just coming through the clouds. It was absolutely unbelievable. And some of you are like, this is just a doctored image. No, legitimately, all the photos I took on my phone are just awful. Like, it was like, well, I'll just take a picture, but it doesn't sum up how amazing this is. This is the closest we can come. Just to share a couple of stories with you. At one point, we had these amazing guides. Juan Carlo was our guide. And I asked Juan Carlo at one point, this is a four-day hike, and I forget how many miles exactly it is. It's not a ton, but you do over 10,000 steps. There's a lot of change in elevation up and down. And we had to train to be able to do this. And I asked Juan Carlo, how long have you been guiding? And he said, 10 years. I said, wow. So how many trips do you lead a year? How many four-day, each trips do you lead a year? He said, between 60 and 70. So he was on his 600th to 700th trip leading when we were there. And the thing that amazed me most is on the third day, we were walking around the corner and there was Juan Carlo with his phone out and he was snapping a picture because it was still amazing to him. This view, this experience was still amazing. The other thing is we were hiking up these steps and it's all this stone that comes from the mountain. That's all these steps and path. It's just beautiful. And so we asked the guide, another one of the guides, how old is this path? And we had some trouble deciphering exactly what it was, but we got it's like 1450, this path was put into the ground. And we remember as we were walking, we were having this talk about how amazing a 500 plus year history of this trail that we're walking, how many people have walked on this trail before. And then later, we decided to double-check that information with Juan Carlo. And he was like, oh, that section? No, they redid that in 1990. It's like, oh, man. But the stones are still old, right? It could still have, like, the stones could be given off this cool multi-year history, right? Not 26. It was amazing, an amazing experience. I don't say this just to say it. I legitimately miss you guys. I miss this church, and one of the best experiences I had there is I was with a bunch of strangers. I didn't know them, and they're like, you're part of a church plant. Tell me about that, and so I got to talk about Cascade over and over and over again, and every time I told it, I fell more in love with this community, where we've been, and as Jonathan's talking about, where we're going. You may not know it or feel it, but there's something that's being created here that doesn't exist yet. And I think it's going to be a beautiful hope for people all around Portland to experience God, some for the first time, or some to be reintroduced to the true God, because they have been burned, they have been hurt, and they have been rejected by churches and stories that are not God. So this is an invitation, and we'll talk more about this next week. Come be a part of this with us. We don't just want people to show up and pass the little red bag and maybe throw in some money and like, we did it, church. We're looking for partners in this journey to embody a lot of what we're going to talk about today. All right, so let's do that. Let's finish up our message series on rhythms. Last time we're going to go through this, I promise. The message series on rhythms is this. Life is complicated, and it's hard to really navigate. How do you live life? How do you work through this? And so we have tensions. Work and play. Learning and doing. We have all these things, and we use language a lot of times of like, well, I'm really more a doer than a learner. Or I'm really more a learner than a doer. Or I just love to play. Like, work's the worst. Or people are like, oh, I work all the time. Play is for suckers. We have these kind of things, and we pull these things apart, and we create or identify ourselves based on what other people have told us or what we have learned about ourselves is, I'm this. And the whole rhythm series is about, no, you're human. And part of being human, part of being in God's creation, is to find these healthy rhythms where we explore the things that are not in our natural wheelhouse. They're not the way we normally encounter things. And so last week, if you were here, you heard Colleen Milstein, she's part of our teaching team, she's wonderful, 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 speak on solitude. And this week, we're going to talk about community. And the hope is that we talk through this is, a lot of times we're like, ah, that person's an introvert, they don't really like hanging out with people, kind of a loner. Oh, that person's an extrovert, they are annoying, they talk to everybody. And we just create this spread that some people were made for solitude, some people were made for community. And we say, no, you were made for both. No matter how much you love people and love being in a room of folks, you need time alone. And no matter how much you love a book and literally nothing else, you need to be in community with people. And so this is an invitation. It's an invitation to stretch yourself, to start to build in some kind of healthy rhythms of what does this look like. So as we talk about community this morning, I want to admit to you, I have some fears about the messages that you'll receive. Community is really difficult to talk about because, as we're going to look at, I don't think we do it very well culturally here in the U.S., here in Portland. I think we love the idea of community, but I think actual community is the stuff that we complain about, is the stuff that we take someone to coffee out to talk to them about. And a lot of us, at some point in our lives, maybe when we were younger, because certainly it wouldn't be when we're older, when you were younger than you are now, you tried community on some level. You did something that promised you this opportunity to get to know people, to be known and to know others, and you got burned. And so when someone says community, or like, hey, let's get together as people, you're like, nah, I'm good. I tried that once before, and those people were the worst. I hope you'll be open to the conversation, to what could this look like, and why would we engage in it in the first place. So, to start this morning, we start with cavemen, right? Ah, that's a great place to start any message. Earliest cavemen, you know, they're born into families. At the start of our species, at the start of humanity, you have people. And certainly some people tried to be lone wolves. They tried to forage for themselves, hunt for themselves, survive by themselves. There's a part of our culture today that's a little bit fascinated and obsessed with this when we look at shows like Survivor Man or shows like, what's the Bear Grylls one? Someone help me out. Cool. Don't worry about it. There's another one, and it has that guy, and he goes and survives by himself. I'm sure you've all seen it. It's super relevant to this audience. Man vs. Wild. Thank you, Camille Cotton. Excellent. Someone had a lifeline for me. A little life raft. Yeah, Man vs. Wild. We're obsessed with this idea of the solitary person going out and surviving against all odds. This is a lot of our tales. A lot of our myths and mythology is about the singular hero. But guess what? That doesn't work out so well for caveman or cavewoman. You get picked off. You get attacked. You can't be awake all the time. And it's actually harder for you to forage for food, to find food, to have someone else there. It's like, no, that killed my cousin Pahoofroff. You should not eat that berry, right? And so we get cavemen community, right? Ah, look at that. That was so much fun, right? Cavemen community is built around what? Survival. We survive better together. And the more people we have in this community, and there's a balance, right? Because if the community gets too large, it's too unwieldy to feed, to supply, to get food and shelter for. But there's this magic. There's this magic community where if we come together, some people can be planting and harvesting. Some people can be foraging. Some people can be hunting all at the same time. And when we come back together at night, we've increased our odds that there's something to eat. There's people that can build shelters as part of this. So some people can do more specialized tasks and then come back and live. Community is built deep into our DNA. It's vital for our very survival. Now, you are not cavemen or cavewomen. We live in a very, very different time. See, we've actually explored societally what this looks like. And we've kept on pushing the envelope to larger and larger and larger communities. And larger and larger and larger communities lead to greater and greater specification. Or specialization is a better way of saying that. So you do this one thing really, really well. And when you think of it in isolation, it's like, who cares? Most of us, not all of us, most of us, I think part of the reason why societally we love talking about the apocalypse and the end of the world is because it taps into one of our deepest fears. My job over here sorting the mail at this large mega conglomerate bank doesn't really equip me super well for providing food and shelter for my family when the whole system crumbles. It taps into this primal fear of, like, how could I survive? It works only because of the society and the system that we live in. We live in the time and the world of the suburbs. Now, regardless of you living or not living in the suburbs, this is the time and the place that we live in. Houses upon houses upon houses, tightly packed in. And here's what's interesting. A story that just from where I just was. Machu Picchu, in and of itself, is a citadel. It's this fortress that's set up where people could farm all over the different areas. But when different people, different tribes, or what was ultimately the Spanish conquistadors, when they would come in and attack, all the people that lived out here, they would all go to the fortress. This is where you're safe. We're familiar with this concept, right? If you studied medieval times and castles, right? You're all out here, but if we're under attack, everyone comes into the city where there is protection. Guess what we live in now? Thousands upon millions of little castles. Self-contained castles. What's actually interesting is, my wife and I have had this conversation, if the world really does come to an end, we are fleeing our mini castle and going out into the wilderness, right? We have these friends that live on what we call the compound. Like, they all have, and they own this property, and they have a farm. So throughout history, we go towards the centers of more and more people from protection. I actually think now if the system breaks down, we would all flee away from these barren wastelands. There's not a lot of crops. There's certainly no more wildlife that live here. What's the point of this very long, you know, kind of argument? It's this: waffle irons. How many of you own a waffle iron? Raise a hand. Okay, yeah, that's a fair. Let's get a little haughty. Let's get a little up on ourselves about the waffle irons. Can you get the hand up high? You own and proudly own a waffle iron. Okay, thank you, thank you. Now, if we can go back to the picture of the suburbs. If I were to look at this chunk of houses, how many waffle irons do you think are owned in those homes? One in every house, right? It's like a chicken in every pot. A waffle iron deeply buried in someone's appliance counter down there. Now, why do I say that? You all own waffle irons. How many of you wake up to a breakfast of waffles every morning? Anybody make waffles every morning? Serious question. No judgment. No judgment here. See, waffles, it takes so long. You got to get the batter and do that. I mean, it's way faster than it's been historically for people to make anything close to a waffle. But for us, how many waffle irons do you think are necessary for everyone to eat waffles in this snapshot? Probably very few. You'd probably only need 5, maybe 6 communal waffle irons. And you could go to the communal waffle iron tent or space, and you could check out your waffle iron, use it, and go back. Why do we all own waffle irons? Because I don't want to borrow somebody else's waffle iron. I want to be able to make my waffles whenever I choose to make my waffles. It's a silly example of what we call success societally. It's self-sufficiency. I don't need anyone else. Our water is piped directly into our house. I don't need anyone else to go collect water. I have it right here, as long as we pay our water bill. I don't need anyone else's waffle iron. I don't need to borrow a cup of sugar or a stick of butter anymore. That is the relic of a bygone era where we didn't have self-sufficiency. Now we have it all at our fingertips. And if you don't, you should just be an Amazon Prime member, and then you can get it directly delivered to your house in 2 days for no extra charge. I would suggest to you, as we talk about community, that societally, as things have developed and changed and morphed, we are more self-sufficient today than we have ever been in the history of the world. And we're also lonelier. We feel more isolated. And this isn't a count of the number of people that are your friends on Facebook. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about there's this deep level at which we're so self-sufficient, we don't know the people we live around. Now, you might, and that's beautiful. I'm making a big generalization, a big general statement. I actually think that's what makes community and the conversation about community even more important today than it has been. But to set up our conversation further, I would say this. We talked about waffle irons, and if you have a hankering to go buy a waffle iron, you could probably swing by any number of stores, go stop by Fred Meyer and buy one today, or you could order one from Amazon. We have that kind of self-sufficiency. If you want it, if you don't have it, you can go buy it or rent it or have some access to it. And usually that mindset of the things that I do not have and which I need, I can go get for me and to serve my needs, we also translate to community. We have commoditized community. It's something to be purchased or accessed or to be leaned into as a self-serving mechanism. And let's be honest, that's not like a new thing. We all have our own perspectives and lenses through which we view the world. And because it's your lens, it can't help but be a little bit selfish, because it's your lens through which you see the world. So we all bring our lens into community. This is what I want. This is what I envisioned. I don't like this feeling of being lonely, so I want to be surrounded by a community of people, and this is what I expect will happen in this space. And you get enough people doing that, someone's going to get bummed, right? It can't possibly meet everyone's needs. So what do we do about that? Let's look at our scripture for this morning. Our scripture is going to kind of help look at this and to see that actually this isn't even that new of a thing. If you brought your Bible, you have your Bible available on a device of yours, we're looking at Hebrews 10:23-25. If you didn't, you've already seen, you are in luck. It's up on the screen. You can read along with us. So Hebrews, this is writing to the earliest Christian communities, and it says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." See, this earliest Christian community, they were followers of Jesus. There is this new way of engaging the world. There is no way for us in a world that we live in today, as you drive around, you see crosses in jewelry and on buildings and most everywhere that we go, to understate the significance and how radical and revolutionary the message of Jesus Christ was. Completely radical. It was a new word. It was a new way of thinking and engaging with God that had not previously existed. And so this group of people, as they come together and talk about what this was like, some of them were saying, I'm good. And they would get excited. They would get excited about this idea of who Christ is and what God is and this new thing he's doing. They would come together and meet. But then after a while, it was like, I got other things to do. I got a horse to reshoe over here. I can't be going to these meetings like once a week. And the encouragement here is that there's something in community. There's something in community that's not immediately evident. When you first go to community, it's not like it immediately fulfills all of your needs. You understand, oh, that's what community's for. I'm good. And I'll just keep on coming back and it'll keep being that same kind of filling, sustaining thing. No. Community has some benefit initially. But the good stuff comes with time. The good stuff comes with time, and there's no substitute for time. There's no substitute for consistency. So what it's saying is, no. There's something we're holding on to. There's this hope that we have. God, Christ came and promised us this hope. Let's keep on meeting. Let's keep on being together so we can remind ourselves of this hope. Because as we keep on doing it, new truths will become evident. New parts of ourselves will become exposed and we'll be able to say, I don't actually think that's of God. I think that thing is the enemy of my soul. I think it's working against me. I think there's this way that God made me that I'm blocking or others are blocking, and community has this way of bringing these things to the surface and bringing these things out. So, I think these words are as relevant today as they were when they are written. For different reasons, certainly. But as we come into community, as we even think about the idea of community and being together, this is so relevant. There's something so special for each and every one of you. It's not just for the extroverts. Can I get an amen? It's not just for the people who like meeting new folks and hanging out with them, of which I'm one. I love meeting new people. It's my favorite thing ever. Part of what made this trip so special for me, it will sound like a hell in a prison at the bottom of the ocean for others of you. I went to Peru and I knew one person of the 22 people we were on this hike with, and I barely knew him. I love that. New people with new information and new stories and where they're from, and I get to ask them and find out about them. Well, what a treat. All the rest of you can hear is like, you did like 7 days of small talk. Just shoot me in the face. Put me down like an injured horse. I don't want anything to do with that. And so this idea of community sometimes gets lumped into, it's just for the people that love other people and love talking to hear themselves talk. And they just get up there and they do it. No. Because the heart of community is not something you access right at the beginning. In some ways, tying into Colleen's message last week of the value of solitude and how it plays into community, I think in some ways community is made for the introverts. Because this is what I've discovered about the people that I know that are introverted that can have the conversation. They need some time alone to recharge. They love the depth. Give me a real conversation. Not this chatty stuff. Yeah. That's what community is about, is that we keep on showing up. We keep on showing up until our walls and our defenses, which have built up over years of going to middle school and just being slammed down, these walls that we've constructed for self-preservation start to fall down, and then we get to the good stuff. Who is God? What terrifies you? What were you made to do? How do you better love the people in your life that are closest to you? How do you engage this job that you're pretty sure that they're plugging into you and just sucking out your soul during the day? Because that's what it feels like. Yeah, this is the best stuff that we all deal with, and community is a great place to wrestle with that exact thing. So, to get there, to get to all that good stuff, hopefully you see the carrot that we're talking about. This is worth it. This is worth it. We first have to unravel some of the myths of community as to what community can be about. And this morning, we're going to talk about three community myths. The first community myth is that communities will have perfect harmony. Oh, perfect harmony. Right? Some of you just love when you walk into a room and everyone's like, Norm! It's like an episode of Cheers. Everyone knows your name, and they welcome you, and they say, how was your day? And you tell them, and they go, aw, at the appropriate times, and they go, yay, at the appropriate times, right? And everyone has this thing. I got a picture that I'm like, yes, this is like the definition of the myth of perfect harmony, is we all get together, and the moment we walk in, all of our differences fade away, and we just all laugh and laugh and laugh. Community is like a sitcom where there's a laugh track and it's all, we're going to wrap it up in 30 minutes, all right? There might be a little conflict, but we're going to power on through that. And instead, what I see of a lot of communities, and when you come together to be in community, is you have this kind of slightly tense, slightly fun kind of interaction, and then you get in your car afterwards and you go, what the heck was that? Did you hear what they said? That was insane. And everyone sat there like, that wasn't insane. We're not going back next week. We are not going back, or I'm not going back next week. We have this idea of perfect harmony. Whether we would identify it or not, I think most of us walk in thinking it's going to be that. And the moment it's not that, which let me tell you, usually happens in the first 2 weeks, as soon as people stop pretending, we get past perfect harmony, and then people are like, I'm out. It's like that passage in Hebrews. Yeah, let's stop meeting as we've been in the habit of doing. Let's start some new habits, huh? Like not meeting with these insane people. When's the last time you heard a really good story? Like a story that moved you on some level, that someone told you about this moment in their life, this thing that they did. The mark of any good story is conflict. You have never heard a good story that went exactly the way you anticipated it, and it was just smooth sailing. So let me tell you about this trip I took in Peru. Whew. I showed up and there was someone to greet me right out of the airplane to take me directly to my hotel where I was able to sleep for several hours. And then after that, someone else carried my bags and physically assisted me up the mountain. It was a trip. You'd be like, that is a terrible, terrible story. There's nothing to overcome. And so we know that good stories in our lives involve some sort of conflict, some sort of tension, something that we have to face and work through because we are tension avoiders. We set up our lives to avoid tensions and people. Most of us structure our holiday plans around avoiding tensions. And yet, the best stories you have ever heard involve tension. We think we want perfect harmony because it's going to be the safe place where everyone knows our name. But here's what's true. If you ever want to get to that place of safety, you're going to have to go through conflict. You're going to have to go through disagreement. You're going to have to go through misunderstandings. You're going to have to go through unintentionally hurting the feelings of others and having your own feelings hurt. It's just true. And what we're trying to do in uncover these myths isn't trying to create this perfect Shangri-La community. Rather, we're trying to reshift our expectations that when you go to your first time in small group or if you engage in community and you walk away saying, what was that? We're like, you're doing it right. Yes, yes, you should have a moment of that. That's going to come. So the next question isn't, how do we call in sick next week? The next question is, how do we address that? How do I call the person that they said that thing I don't think they were aware of? And I say, hey, you said this thing. I didn't even know how to deal with it in the moment, but that actually was kind of hurtful. Can you help me understand? Where were you coming from? I feel like I'm missing something. And we're like, oh, that's awkward. You could like call them up during the week and tell them something they did that was hurtful to you? No. I learned from my parents. You stuff it down deep and pretend it didn't happen. You smile at their jokes. And inside of your head, you think awful things about them. You don't call and talk to them. When we face into conflict, when we face into the rough spots, then we can get to the other side. It leads us into our second myth. Our second myth is that we will have a shared worldview. That the way we see the world is the way that other people see the world. So I grew up in a very specific home. And I still remember that time where after dinner, my mom was such the provider. She was the one that kind of took care of everyone. So she would make the meals every night, put it out there, and then you were done, you walked away from the table. You left your stuff there. Mom would clean it up. I mean, she was kind of amazing that way. I only found out later that my mom's incredible kindness and love left me illy prepared to live as a human being. You don't just drink something and set the glass down and walk away? That's not how the world works. I remember sleeping over at a friend's house, and we had dinner, and it was like, all right, let's go play. And I got up to leave the table, and they were like, whoa, 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 Croon, where are you going? You got to clean up your plate. I'm like, clean up my plate? Do we hose it off outside? How do we do this? My worldview, the way that my family operated, I had just said, well, that's how everyone's family operates. And we do that in a million different ways on how do we deal with conflict. How do we talk or not talk about that person? Our views on politics, our views on God, our views on church and religion, the things that we think about Jesus. We have a worldview, and we think that people share this worldview. And if you've been around for any length of time, you're like, oh, no, they don't. These people don't share my worldview at all. So how do I find those people that share my worldview again? I like those people. One of the phrases that I've learned recently that I love to kind of talk about this idea of trying to find that community where we all share the same worldview, it's called an echo chamber. Isn't that good? We all kind of want to be in an echo chamber where I put something out there and I just hear it come back to me, right? Vote Republican, vote Republican, vote Republican. We all agree this is the way to vote Democrat, vote Democrat, vote Democrat. You, any of you who are on Facebook, have been unfriending to create echo chambers, haven't you? And I'm not saying that's all bad. For some of those, it crazes so much of this. It's another weird aspect of community. It creates so much tension and pain with it. It's not worth engaging in there. Facebook is not meant for community. Let's just own that right now. And too many of us are having conversations that we need to have in community on Facebook, and guess what? It creates all kinds of problems. There's no tone button for Facebook. There's no sarcasm button for Facebook. So how do we stop creating echo chambers where we just hear back the same worldview that we have or we grew up with, and instead we find people that disagree with us, and then get this. We don't just listen to them to disagree with them and to say how dumb they are. We ask them questions about, tell me about that. Where did that come from? Why do you think that way? We actually engage them to learn. I know a lot of folks that hate certain people and certain people groups. But I actually don't know anyone who hates certain people groups that has friends within those people groups. I think that's a direct correlation to creating shared worldview and echo chamber lives. it allows you to harbor some hate and bitterness in your heart that's probably going to break down if you have to sit across the table from that person and you ask them about their childhood and where they grew up from. So how do we step outside of this myth of shared worldview and that's the goal and instead say, no, I'm going to disagree with this person, but I'm going to value them as a person and that their worldview, where they've come from, is just different from mine. This is an opportunity to learn and grow. Because I think part of what Christ is calling us to as people is to a world of greater levels of empathy, greater levels of understanding, greater levels, ultimately, of love. Love without understanding is super hard to do. I would say you shouldn't. How do we understand, and that understanding can inform our love? The last community myth we're going to look at is equal participation. So let's say we have like 6 people and we're all coming in to do this like community group, all right? And we got 6 people in 1 hour. So everyone's going to share for exactly 10 minutes. We'll get through everybody and everyone's going to share the same level of self kind of disclosure about their day. Not everyone's going to keep it surface level. We're all going to show up and we're going to put in this much. Yeah, that is not how things work at all. There have been days and times where you've met with someone else, you've showed up with someone else, and you're like, after the day I had, showing up here is like the greatest thing I could possibly muster. Being in the room and saying nothing is a Herculean feat. And there's others of us that come in heavy laden and we're burdened and we feel like this deep thing that we have to share and get off. If we think that equal participation is going to happen in community, it never does. We don't all pull the same weight emotionally. We don't all pull the same weight physically. We don't all engage the same way. Do you work at a business with more than 2 employees? Ding, 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 ding. Yeah, equal participation is a myth. It doesn't work that way. And usually we carry that expectation based on our worldview that everyone else is going to be working as hard as I am. And if they don't, then clearly they're wrong or bad, or I'm not interested in being in community with this person because they're a foot dragger. Or they're a huge oversharer. That person is overwhelming. And here's the thing we very often never do. We never have a conversation about that. We never ask, how are you doing? It seems like it's really hard for you to engage or to share anything. What's going on? We don't ask that question. And we don't seek to find out. We just bring in our expectation that we're all going to show up in the same way. Ultimately, community, at its best, I think the thing that the writer of Hebrews was inviting each and every one to do not give up in meeting with each other, some has been in the habit of getting, is because community is for growth and comfort. And some people show up because it's just about growth. That's their experience with community. So they're getting their gloves on, like, let's go at each other. And everyone else is like, ah, you are stressing me out. And other people show up for comfort. I just want other people to know me. I want to be known by them. I want to know them and their story. And we can come together and this can be the equivalent of a group hug. And the reality is, and this fits perfectly in with our rhythms teaching, it's not one or the other, it's both. It's both. This is a little bit of a spoiler going into next week. This is my greatest hope for our church in 2016 and 17, is that we would step into community with one another. Life change, the stuff that God has for you, finding out who God created you to be, how to engage in the world, how to deal with the toughest, most dysfunctional relationships and systems that we're a part in, I think community is exactly the place where we can work it out. It's a safe playground to talk about it, to wrestle with the ideas, to have someone who doesn't see the world you do push in kindly and lovingly to the way that you assume others should be. I think it's the place where we are transformed. Guess what? I think I preach decently well. Most of you are awake. That kind of transformation doesn't happen here. You get an idea. You get a thought tickled. But there's no accountability. Then you walk out. And you do your thing. And maybe you take some thought or some idea and you incorporate it into your life. But most of the time, other stuff comes up. And we do other things. Being in community, when we talk about small groups, we think is the exact recipe and life for transformation and change. I know you're busy. I'm not just saying that. You are busy. And I would say you are too busy not to be in a community group. If you're that busy doing that much stuff, please do it with some self-reflection and spiritual information and feeding. The non-busy people are doing far less damage in the amount of things that they're doing, being non-self-reflective. If you're busy, for heaven's sakes, be in community. Please be in community and show up. Bring yourself to that space and see what God can do. It was true in the time that they were writing letters to the Hebrews at the very beginning of Christianity. And lots have changed, but this has not. This truth of meeting together has not changed. Let's make a community that shatters the myths and invites people that are different from us in so we can see God change us. Let's pray. God, community is difficult. And God, oh, I feel it deep in my bones that, God, I am tired of engaging in a conversation about community or being with other people. I have all kind of fears. I have all these loops that are playing in my head saying it will never work. It won't be like that. It's not going to be fun. And God, it feels like there is a million other ways I would rather fill my time. But God, I know that you created us to not be alone. You created us for community. God, you created us for transformation, for reconciliation, for redemption of the wounds and bruises and hurts that we picked up in our lives. God, we were made to redeem the parts of ourselves that carry pain and deliver pain in the lives of others. God, may we be a community of transformation. May we have tough conversations and fun conversations, and may we laugh and enjoy one another's community. And may it not be based on this myth of perfect harmony or a shared worldview or equal participation. May it be grounded in the truth that you call us to have honest conversations, to put our fears out on the table, and to watch ourselves become the person you created us to be in the process. Move us and shape us together, Lord. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So would you stand? Because it's time to go, and seated is a difficult way to go. May we all go and be people that seek out pockets of community, and may we stick in it, even when it's difficult, even when it's hard, to see the transformation that God wants to do in you and through you. May we be a community of reconciliation and redemption for all the world. Amen and amen. Have a great Sunday.